I want to tell you a story about a young man who had a near-death experience. He liked to ice skate, and he would go to a nearby lake and skate on the frozen surface in the winter. But on this particular occasion, he was skating on the lake, and he went over some thin ice without realizing that it was not sufficiently frozen. And the ice cracked, and he fell through. And he was able to hold on to the edge of the ice, but he couldn't pull himself up on top of the ice, get himself out of the water. And so he was hanging on for dear life on the edge of the ice and calling for help, and was nearly at the point of not being able to hold on any longer when someone passing by heard his cries. It was an older man, who then came and managed to get him pulled out and dragged across the fragile ice to thicker ice. And once the younger man had been rescued and others had come to help, and he was able to function again after being in the cold water, he looked around for the person, the man who had rescued him, and couldn't find him. Apparently, not wanting to attract attention, this man had slipped away. A couple years passed, and this same young man fell into the company of some bad people, started running with the wrong crowd, and in fact became involved in serious criminal behavior. He was eventually arrested, brought to court, to be tried for his crime. And when he came into the courtroom, he recognized the judge. It was the man who had rescued him from the ice. And of course, he was glad about that because he ended up being convicted of his crime. And when the time came for his sentencing, he stood before the judge and reminded the judge that it was he who had been the young man in the ice, that the judge had rescued him. And of course, the younger man was hoping for some leniency as a result of the judge knowing him. But the judge's response was, "On that day, I was your Savior. But today, I am your judge." And that story illustrates, I think, very well an important principle that is taught in the Scriptures. We're all familiar, I think, with the concept of an invitation. We've all, I'm sure, been invited to various functions. We received invitations, whether formal invitations like wedding invitations or that sort of thing, or maybe just casual invitations. Someone calls you on the phone or sends you an email and says, "Hey, why don't you come over to a party I'm throwing?" Or maybe you get that formal invitation in the mail that says, "The parents of so-and-so and so-and-so would like to have the honor of your presence at the joining and matrimony of their," you know, and talks about the son and the daughter. But we all know that these invitations come, and we have the option to accept them or to reject them. And the Scriptures indicate that the Lord also extends an invitation. It is an invitation to enjoy salvation. It is the invitation to enjoy rest from the guilt or the burden of sin. The passage that Ethan read for us, Matthew the 11th chapter, is well familiar to us, I believe. Jesus says, "All those who labor and are heavy laden," that is, with the burden of sin, "are invited to come to Him, and He will give them rest." The same invitation in different terms is extended in Revelation, the 22nd chapter, verse 17. In the very beginning of that chapter, the Scriptures talk about the river of life or the water of life. And in verse 17, the text says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him who hears say, Come. And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." That's really the same invitation. It is an invitation to life, to salvation, to the forgiveness of sins. Of course, the nature of a true invitation is that we have the option, as we've already noted, of accepting it or rejecting it. You might receive an invitation to participate in the annual eggplant extravaganza, which boasts 50 different eggplant dishes, which you may sample at will, but you might not accept that invitation. You might have something much more important to do than to go to the annual eggplant extravaganza. In the scriptures, there's a story, a parable that Jesus told that I think illustrates this very idea that invitations sometimes are just not accepted. We often don't accept invitations because there are conflicts in schedule. We've got something else already planned. Or sometimes it's just simply because we're not interested in the event to which we've been invited. If you're turning to the Gospel of Luke, if you'll go to chapter 14, begin reading with me in verse 16, where Jesus tells the story or the parable of the Great Supper. He said to one who sat at the table with him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I've bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused.' And another said, 'I've bought 5 yoke of oxen and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused.' Still another said, 'I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come.' And the master, of course, is angry because of the excuses that are being offered. They are clearly excuses. If you don't accept an invitation and someone asks you why not, I hope you'll come up with a better excuse than these guys did. You buy land and you haven't seen it yet. You buy oxen and you haven't tried them yet. You haven't seen them. The only guy who has a decent excuse is the one who married a wife. But the point is, the master then says, these people aren't going to enjoy this supper. Go out and invite others. Whoever desires..." Jesus says, "Whoever desires," I should say the Spirit and the Bride, "let him take the water of life freely." We have the option of ignoring or rejecting this invitation of the gospel. We also understand, however, that a summons is different than an invitation. I suspect that many of us have probably received some sort of summons at some point in our lives. They don't draft people into the army anymore. Our army is an entire volunteer force. But some of you were drafted in years past. And you know that you received a notice from the draft board instructing you to report to a certain location by such and such a date. It was a summons, not an invitation. Meaning, of course, that you didn't have the option of deciding whether you would go or not go. There were severe legal penalties if you didn't go. You were being told to come, not invited. A summons is different from an invitation. Or maybe you've been summoned for jury duty, like I have, and I think most voters probably have at one time or another, and you are required to show up and serve as a juror if that is necessary in your case. Or you have to make some sort of provision, but it's not an invitation. And you can't respond to the invitation, or the summons rather, and say, "Well, you know, I know you'd like me to come for jury duty, but I really would rather not." And so it is not an invitation, it is a summons. And the Lord likewise is going to issue in the future a summons. In fact, John the 5th chapter, verse 28, talks about a summons that's going to take place. Jesus is the speaker. He says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Jesus is going to summon all those who are in the grave. They're going to hear His voice. And nobody's going to be able to say, "Well, I just don't think I'm going to get into this resurrection mode. I think I'm just going to stay here." It is a summons, not an invitation at that point. And we are informed that that summons, as in the sense of coming out of the grave, is going to be the prelude to a judgment. In Romans the 14th chapter, in verse 10, the Apostle Paul asked this question, "But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." And the key word is all. We all shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 12, so then each of us shall give account of himself to God. And so the Lord's going to issue a summons, and none of us are going to be able to ignore or reject the summons. We will appear. In the Scriptures, what we're told is that the Lord offers an invitation now. The summons comes later. In the 9th chapter of Luke, there's an interesting story there of two of the disciples of Jesus, James and John. The disciples, along with Jesus, were traveling from the north, from Galilee, down to the south, and they were passing through the area of Samaria, which separated the two areas. And Jesus was set to go into a Samaritan village, but because the Samaritans understood he was on his way to Jerusalem, they didn't receive him. And apparently that irked James and John, the sons of thunder, as Jesus nicknamed them. And so verse 54 says, "And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, 'Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did?' But he turned and rebuked them and said, 'You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them.' And they went to another village." Now there's coming a time when Jesus is going to consign some folks to burning fire, to hellfire. But Jesus said, "At this point, I didn't come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. You don't understand the purpose that I have," or as he put it, "of what spirit you are of." There's a similar idea in John the 3rd chapter in verse 17, where Jesus said, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Now Jesus talks about judgment. In fact, at the same time that Jesus came to save the world, not to judge the world, judgment has been committed to the Son. Let's go back to John the 5th chapter, and let's begin reading back in verse 21, and we'll read all the way to the point where we read in verses 28 and 29. In John 5 and verse 21, Jesus, of course, the speaker, says, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom He will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." That's the invitation. The spiritually dead who hear the voice of the Son will live. "For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son to have life in Himself, and has given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man." And then, of course, verses 28 and 29 talk about the summons in which Jesus will speak. His voice will call all those out of the grave in the resurrection that leads to the judgment. In 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, in verse 10, the Apostle Paul observed that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that we may receive, according to the things done in the body, we have done in the body, whether good or evil. And so judgment has been committed to the Son, and we will stand, all of us, before His judgment seat. We're very familiar, I think, most of us, with Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46, where Jesus pictures the scene of the judgment. All nations are gathered before Him. He's going to separate the sheep, the faithful, from the goats, the unfaithful. And then He'll explain to them why it is that each one is in the group that he has been separated into. All nations, we will all stand before the Lord. And He will put us in one group or the other. And there'll be no option to reject or ignore the summons to judgment. But we must all respond to that summons. The point I want to make this morning is very simple. The invitation is now. The summons come later. The Lord extends His invitation, the invitation of the gospel, now for salvation. And you and I have that option to accept it or reject it. Whoever desires, there are some who do not desire the water of life. They've got other priorities. And they can reject the invitation of the Lord. They, as we talked about prior to the observance of the supper, they can treat Jesus as inconsequential if they like. But in the future, we're going to all be summoned to be judged before His throne. In the story that I told you in the beginning, the older man informed the younger man at his trial, at his sentencing, that he had been his Savior. There was a time when he was able to save him, but that time was past. And now he was his judge. And the same will be true of us. Jesus can be our Savior now. The invitation is now. But there's coming a time when He will not be Savior of those who reject Him now. He will be judge. They will be judged in the sense of condemned. All of us, of course, will give answer before the Lord, but they're going to be judged without mercy. It'll be just justice, and that justice will bring death. I will tell you that if we don't accept His invitation now, we certainly are not going to want Him to be our judge later. And the invitation song we're going to sing in just a moment is, "What's Your Answer About Jesus?" The invitation is, "Come unto me, all ye who labor." It may be that there's someone here this morning who's laboring under the burden of sin, under the guilt of sin, and needs relief, needs rest, and that rest can only be found in Jesus Christ. And He invites you to enjoy life, to drink the water of life freely, to borrow another figure. But that invitation is now. There's coming a time when it'll be a summons, and then it'll be just for judgment. If you need to respond to the gospel this morning by expressing your faith in Jesus as the Christ, trusting in Him for your salvation, the risen Messiah, if you're willing to repent of your sins and confess that faith, then we want to encourage you to make that decision to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, for the forgiveness of your sins, so that you can have the water of life freely, so that you can enjoy salvation now while the invitation is extended. Let's stand and sing.